Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. The Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and reading verses 41 and 42. John, chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. And our subject this evening is the Lord makes Simon Peter. The Lord makes Simon Peter. Well, this week I propose to begin a new series focusing on the life of Simon Peter, the son of Jonas, brother of Andrew, native of Bethsaida, a fisherman before he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Lord Jesus Christ makes Simon Peter, arguably the foremost disciple, the foremost apostle. He's certainly one of the inner circle, Simon Peter, James, and John. And I believe it will be a worthy exercise to spend time looking at the life of this blessed man, because I think, every man, woman, or child will see something of themselves in Simon Peter. He was, of course, a great disciple, but he wasn't a perfect man. And it's very easy to empathize with Simon Peter and sympathize with Simon Peter. We see his flaws and his weaknesses very clearly in the Gospels. And it is a contrast in some ways. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is such a high standard. When we look at the high standard that is presented in the Sermon on the Mount, we don't really see ourselves. We see a great high standard, but we don't look at ourselves and think, I'm like that. But when we look at Simon Peter and we look at the things that he does, well, then we are more inclined to say, I am like that. I am just like Simon Peter in so many ways. And Simon Peter, he is one of the central figures in the Gospel accounts. He gives that great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Simon Peter who says that. That's what comes from his lips, but of course revealed to him by his Father in heaven, by the Lord our God. And Simon Peter is there for the transfiguration, and it is he who asks to put up three tabernacles, one for the Lord Jesus Christ and one for each of the prophets. Peter asks the Lord some memorable questions in the Gospels. It's Simon Peter who asks if it is proper to forgive somebody any more than seven times. How often are we to forgive somebody, Lord? And the Lord, we know full well, said 70 times seven. That's how much we are to forgive our neighbor, our brother, unlimited forgiveness. But we will consider all these things in due time. It was Simon Peter who asked the Lord what the disciples would receive for having left all to follow him. It's Simon Peter who refuses to have the Lord wash his feet in the upper room. It's Simon Peter, of course, who said that he would never forsake the Lord. All the other disciples would forsake the Lord, but I'll be right with you, by your side. I will die with you, Lord. And then, of course, what happened? Well, he abandoned him. He went on to deny his master three times. This is Simon Peter. And by the way, of course, it's not just in the Gospels that we read of Simon Peter. Even into the book of Acts, Peter is a central figure. He it is who stands up to preach on the day of Pentecost. It's Peter who has to deal with Ananias and Sapphira when they lie to the Holy Spirit. Simon Peter at the heart of all these things. So God willing, we will look at all these things in the weeks before us. But it all starts here with Simon Peter in the Gospel according to John chapter 1. And really, well, if we can take it right to the very beginning, it starts with John the Baptist, first of all, verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day after John, this is John the Baptist, stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And that is the second time we read that title of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God." We see it again in verse 29. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is his foremost title, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, as it were. In the Old Testament, lambs and rams and goats were offered up to God for the sins of the people. The shed blood of the sacrifices of the Passover lamb, for example, was to signify atonement for the sins of the people. When God sees the blood of the sacrifice, his judgment will pass over them. But all those sacrifices, those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were only symbols. They were only pointers to the true sacrifice. The true sacrifice was yet to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, he would be the Lamb of God. He would be the offering made up to God when God sees his blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Then his judgment would pass over. He is the Lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of the animal sacrifices. We don't need any animal sacrifices any longer because they are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died once for all. And well, our salvation is in him and in him alone. So this is why John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's why the Lord came. The Lord came for sin, to deal with sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, as is quite commonly presented nowadays, sadly, the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a role model. He's not simply a great example, a moral example. People will limit the Lord Jesus Christ to just being a good man. He's not simply a revolutionary or anything like that. Why did Jesus come? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That was his purpose, to deal with sin. And that is why the cross is so central to our thinking as Christian people. And we ought never to get overwhelmed and distracted with other interpretations of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and why he came. This was the title given. As soon as John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he had no doubt. This is the Lamb of God. But, well, coming back to the passage, verse 36, "Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And well, in the following verses, they follow Jesus to where he is staying. And verse 39, "The Lord says unto them, Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. But in verse 40, we have the identity of one of the disciples. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, formerly the disciple of John the Baptist, has now found the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 41, well, Andrew, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. That is literally what that title means, anointed of God, to be king, to be the King of Kings, to be the first fruits, to be our Savior. He is anointed of God. He has not been chosen by man. He is God's anointed. And this is so very important. But just to note here, Andrew, well, he comes to Simon Peter, and note his certainty here. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. We have found him. There's no doubt as far as Andrew is concerned. There's no Simon Peter, come and meet this Messiah. Come and meet this Jesus of Nazareth. And tell us what you think. We think it might be the Messiah, but we're not sure. It's not like that. There's no doubt with Andrew. We have found the Messiah. He is sure. He is certain. We do not need to look for any other, Andrew is saying. We have found him. Our search for the Messiah, for the long-looked-for Savior, the one whom the prophet spoke of, is over. This search is over. And well, this is, of course, the consequence of finding the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this so often. When you find the Lord Jesus Christ, your search is over. Whatever you're looking for in your life, people look for happiness, people look for peace, people look for joy, people look for love, for true love. It's only when you find the Lord Jesus Christ that you find all those things. Your search is over once you have found Christ. So this is the reason, and this is what Andrew does here, this is the reason why we point people to Christ. If you're a Christian and you know somebody who's an unbeliever and they're troubled with something, they have difficulties in their lives, they're wandering from one thing to the next, not finding peace or satisfaction, where do you point them to? You have to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever their needs are, go to him. He will satisfy all your needs. He will quench your thirst. Your hunger will be satisfied in Christ. Whatever it is you're looking for, you must seek him. Andrew, he has that spirit within him already. I have found the Messiah. I don't need to look for anything ever again. That's the great implication. And he brings Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you need, Simon Peter. You need to know this Jesus of Nazareth. And that is the sign of a true Christian, a sign of somebody who's truly converted, that we bring people to Christ because we know that he can satisfy our every need. And just before we continue, well, Andrew brings his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two sets of brothers amongst the disciples, and that is significant. We have Andrew and Simon Peter. We have James and John. Possibly there is some speculation that there's a third set of brothers, but we won't go into that. But it's so often the case that the Lord delights to save within families. So often the objection is made when seekers come and ask you about Christ. They have a hesitation. They say to you, well, I would like to be a Christian, but the problem is nobody in my family is a Christian. And, well, it would cause so many problems, so therefore I can't be a Christian. But if you look at the biblical record and you look back throughout history, the number of souls that are saved because siblings have come to Christ, because brothers or sisters have come to Christ, they've seen their own family members come to the Lord, and they have been so moved and so deeply affected that they come themselves. Dear friends, if you want to do the best thing for your family, You must repent and have faith. And you must witness to them. And you must constantly pray to them for them. And plead that they come to the Lord themselves. It's no use just saying, I won't be a Christian because my family aren't. You must come first because the Lord delights to save. In that way, there are two sets of brothers in the disciples. And so, these things we don't overlook. The Lord, it seems, delights to bless in this way. So we must repent and have faith and do all that we can to save our lost family members. But then, well, let's look. We haven't even come to Simon Peter yet. But, Andrew, in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Simon is given a new name, Cephas. That's an Aramaic word, but in Greek it's Peter, which means rock. This is what it means. Simon Peter, Peter the rock. It's perhaps better communicated in other languages than in English, the connection. In French, for example, you have the name Pierre, which is the French version of the name Peter. And Pierre in French is also the same word for a stone, for a rock. So you get the connection a little better in the French language. It's a little more difficult in English. But this is what it is. Peter, the rock, the stone. Now, the giving of this name to Simon, well, it can mean a number of different things, and we can apply it in a number of different ways. The Lord Jesus Christ, in giving Simon a new name, well, what is he doing? Really, he's giving him a new identity. He's giving Simon Peter a new identity. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. A new identity. And of course, well, we mention it so often. This is what happens when we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we stress conversion. This is why we stress being born again. We are given a new identity when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we meet the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sinners. In the sight of God, we are sinners. But then we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him. We have faith in his shed blood. Now we have a new identity. We're no longer sinners in the sight of God. We are saved. We are children of the living God. We are adopted. We have a new identity. So far removed. Before we were heading for hell, now we're heading for heaven. We have a new identity. We are those who are born again. And this new name given to Simon, Cephas, well, it would have helped Simon to remember this new identity. Not only did it mark his new identity, but it helped Simon to remember his new identity. Simon, you are no longer that person that you were. You are no longer just a lowly fisherman. You are Simon Peter. This name that I have given you, this identity which I have given you. You are my servant, Simon. And don't ever forget it. You're not the old person that you once were. This name would have helped Simon to remember these things. And we must always remember who we are. It's so important for Christian people to never forget who we are in Christ Jesus. Satan's devices, one of Satan's greatest temptations, is to get Christian people to forget who they are. To forget that we are Christian people in the workplace, amongst our friends. We end up getting caught up with worldly conversation and doing worldly things because we forget who we are. That's what Satan wants us to do. Oh, forget you were ever in church on Sunday. Forget what the preacher said. Now you're in a new company, you're in the world. Forget who you are. That's what Satan loves to do. He loves to get us to forget. He wants us to think that we're still the old person. He wants us to doubt that we were ever converted in the first place. Oh, you weren't ever converted. Maybe you had some sort of spiritual experience. Maybe you were moved by the preaching, but you weren't converted. You're still the old person that you were. Satan wants us to forget that we ever had that conversion experience. So we must always remember. I've mentioned this so many times before, but when we pray, it's healthy for us to remember the day of our own salvation, because it's a way of protecting against Satan's devices. That day when I knew I was saved, when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, when I trusted in him, when I believed that he had suffered and died for my sin. I thank you for that day. I remember that day. I know that day was real and true. We must always remember that we did meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did give us that new identity, that new name. And then that will help us to overcome the temptation of the devil and all the fiery darts that he throws at us. That new name, that new person. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. You have a new identity, Simon Peter. And well, when we think of that term Cephas, a stone, a rock, well, this title given to Simon Peter, well, it was something for him to aspire to. He had to live up to this title. Simon Peter, Simon the Rock, as it were. Well, it communicates the need for Peter to be as a rock. We mentioned this morning. Simon Peter must be steadfast. He must be solid, consistent in his faith. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is calling him to. Peter the Rock, you must live up to your name. You must be consistent. You must be immovable. And of course, well, this is the case for all of us as Christian people. If we are called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be those who are steadfast. Are we consistent? Consistent in our conduct. Consistent in what we believe. Consistent, and I've mentioned this already, when we are tempted, we're strong. We don't fall easily. We're like a rock. We know who we are, and we endeavor to prove our Lord. Are we consistent in our service for the Lord? If we volunteer to serve in a church, are you always faithful? Are you always available? Or one day you're available and then the next you're not. You don't want to be involved. You're not steadfast. You're not like a rock, always there. Are you steadfast in your devotions? Each and every day coming to the Lord in prayer and reading the Word of God? Or do you go so many days and weeks without even thinking about these things? You're not a rock at all. You're just being blown about and inconsistent. Are you holding on to the Lord, not falling apart in trials? We spoke about that this morning. Christ is our rock. God is our rock. And we must reflect our God in all that we do. Faithful to the Word of God, no matter what people think, never compromising, because the world despises the Word of God. We must be those who are steadfast in our faith. But just one last thing before we close. Was Simon Peter a rock? Did he actually live up to this title, Peter the Rock? Well, not immediately. Not immediately, certainly not in the gospel accounts. We will examine for ourselves that Simon Peter was so often unstable, that he was impulsive, that he was, as I mentioned at the outset, he was unfaithful. He denied the Lord three times. That's hardly a rock. So was Simon Peter a rock? Why has he been given? But well, let's note this just before we close. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. This is implying, this is communicating something that shall be done. Thou shalt be called Cephas. This is what God would make him in due time. This wasn't what he was immediately. This is what God would turn him into. God, by his grace, would turn this unstable, this impulsive, this unfaithful man into one who was stable, into one who would be a pillar of the church, into a mighty apostle. That is what this is saying. Thou shalt be called Cephas. This is how you will be known. And this gives us great comfort, because so often when we look at ourselves, and this is particularly common with new Christians, they can be very frustrated. They can get very downhearted because they say to themselves, I'm a Christian. I know I'm born again. I know I've been saved, but I still struggle with this, and I still struggle with that sin. What's going on? Where's the power of the Holy Spirit? What's happening? God has made promises in his word to deliver his people out of sins and evil, and I'm still languishing in it. Well, dear friends, we have to learn to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. We wait on the Lord. We are not made immediately perfect the moment we are saved. Far from it. But God will do a wonderful work in you, a truly wonderful work, and you will be amazed, because you will know and you will realize how far the Lord has taken you. This is the way of sanctification. This is the way the Lord works. Yes, we fall and we stumble so often, but the Lord will mightily bless. And well, just to close, you don't need to turn to it, but these words in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 sum up this teaching so wonderfully. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. After that ye have suffered a while. Simon Peter was going to suffer. Simon Peter was going to see his faults in a devastating way. But after that ye have suffered a while, look what happened to Simon Peter. He was made perfect. He was established. He was strengthened. He was settled. He became a rock. And that is God's promise to each one of us. If we trust in the Lord, remember his promise. Remember that he is doing a good work in you, and he will complete it until that day when Christ returns. So these are the initial lessons that we learn from the life of Simon Peter. May the Lord bless us as we continue. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee for all that we learn in thy word. We thank thee that thou dost call lost sinners to thyself, even with all our imperfections and our flaws and our weaknesses. And Lord, we are so often cast into despair when we see our own inadequacies. But Lord, we see the examples in thy word. We see Simon Peter. We see how he stumbled and how he fell, and yet thou didst bless him, and thou didst make him a worthy disciple of the living God. O dear Lord, work in us in that same way. Lord, we are inadequate. We are false and full of sin. But thou art full of grace and truth. Lord, help us and work in us by thy sanctifying grace. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.